Thanks to our sponsor, Seminary Now, an online streaming platform that hosts theology, justice, the contemplative life, and more in online courses. Go to seminarynow.com/cuss and enter CUSS30 for a discount.
You're listening to Managing Leadership Anxiety, Yours and Theirs, a podcast offered in partnership with Missio Alliance. Each episode, we discuss internal and relational pressures, how they block effective leadership, and how we can move through them to a greater health. And now your host, Steve Cuss.
All right, folks. Hey, technically a solo episode. Mrs. Cuss, Lisa is with me today.
So good to be here again.
I've noticed, by the way, in the podcast, it feels weird to call you Lisa because I don't usually call you Lisa. I usually call you Babe or...
I know the other day on a text, I think I accidentally said, hey, Steve, felt really detached.
A little formal.
Yeah. We usually have a babe-to-babe conversation.
A babe-to-babe. I was wondering if we should, for the podcast, call each other schnookums.
Nah, I don't think so.
Doesn't quite fit.
Yeah, no, doesn't fit.
Okay, so we are going to chat self-care for the holidays. That's really the heart of this episode is what can some people do just to connect to God. When we talk about self-care, we're really talking about worship.
Yeah, we really are talking about being able to pause and to be aware of God around us and a sense of that.
Yeah.
Kind of a felt sense.
Yeah, so we call it self-care, but fundamentally the whole goal is to be able to, well, I guess what we say is stub your toe in the love of God, trip over God's love multiple times a day, ideally. Which also means there are some days where you just live your mundane day and you're not thinking a lot about God. We're not trying to make this an extra pressure, but...
No, more of a permission, right? More of a permission. That you can be surprised by it and you can also, give yourself permission to run into it.
Yeah. Okay. So today we have four core tools, very simple, all of them very simple, and... almost all of them familiar to our long-term listeners, but we know we have a lot of new listeners too. So hopefully this will help. But it's also, babe, not just, I know it's kind of weird. I don't have this problem with Jimmy when he's on the show.
I hope not.
No, we don't have pet names for each other yet.
Oh gosh. Okay.
But this is not just self-care for yourself, but also how can you help your loved ones connect to God and how can you connect deeply to your loved ones. That's kind of where we're going.
Yeah. And how can your own wellness be contagious?
Right.
Almost. Yeah. Because it can be.
Right.
Yeah.
Okay. So candle lighting time. What if I light and you pray?
Sounds good. So we hear the sound of just lighting the candle that's before us. And I love to watch just the flame come up. Often starts as a little flicker and then the flame grows. And it's a reminder that whenever there's even a tiny bit of light, that it is no longer pure darkness around us. And so we just want to open with this prayer this morning, wherever you are, if you're driving, if you're walking, if you're sitting with a cup of coffee, if you're listening just in broken up moments throughout your day, we just want to acknowledge, God, you are light. And sometimes it feels like there is darkness all around us. Sometimes that comes in the form of things that we don't understand, areas that we want answers that are not yet ours to have, but that you are light. And in that we can rest, in that we can trust, and in that we can be secure and strong enough, Lord, to walk with you and with the people around us. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just listen to that prayer. I think it's one of the unique things you offer us is the enough phrase. Just tell us a little bit about that. That's a really neat permission.
Yeah, I think something I battle in life is doing things perfectly. And then even in my study of, attachment and, even falling into the love of God, like I can run into, golly, how do I do that perfectly? And as much as I should, and the word enough means that we can do things good enough, or that we can try and it's enough, you know?
Yeah. It started out with parenting, I think, mm-hmm. like helping parents understand that even when you're trying to attach to your kids, I think, do you say 30% is enough?
Yeah, there's actually science to back that up and a whole research study. But yeah, we can be excellent parents 30% of the time and it's enough. You know, we can stub our toe into God's love and it is enough.
Mm, yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. So before we get to the tools, we thought it would be fun to catch up with each other on what we're listening to or reading right now. I've got a couple of things, so I'll start.
You always do. You are, I mean, there's a little pressure for me because you're an avid reader and, so I'm excited to hear what you're going to say.
Yeah, I've got two books I've been working through. And you know what's really interesting is now that I'm getting older, my eyes are changing. There were years where I wasn't reading much because it just hurt.
Aww.
I couldn't get comfortable. I couldn't read with my contacts. If I didn't put my contacts in, I could read great, but then the rest of the day. So I feel like it's been a several year journey to get back into because I used to read all the time. Anyway.
Well, what's changed for you that you can now read and it not hurt?
Yeah, I think what changed was noticing the predictable pattern. It took me several years to realize, why am I not reading as much as I used to?
Huh.
And it took me quite a while to realize, oh, it's an eyesight issue. So that's mostly what changed.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I'm still not quite comfortable. Sometimes I need reading glasses, sometimes not. But hey, I thought it would be neat to read where it all started for me, which was Murray Bowen's only book he ever published. Mm-hmm. The founder of systems theory was not a prolific author. And in fact, his book is kind of a hot mess. It's just a series of lectures he gave over about a 15-year period. Mm. So I'm reading Murray Bowen's book, and that's been fascinating because the first chapter starts in 1954 with his first experiment on schizophrenia and figuring out, could it be related to a family relationship, not just inside the person? So he's just moved, I'm further along now, but what struck me is he had just moved mom and dad into the psych ward to live.
Oh, interesting.
Yeah. And so one of the rules was early, no one can have a conversation without everyone being in the room. So clinicians, parents, and patient, all talking together at once, no one ever having a side conversation.
Wow.
Yeah.
Wow. That's fascinating to me with schizophrenia. I mean, such a huge diagnosis.
Yeah.
Looking at that through the lens of family systems.
And if I'm reading it right, sometimes he would have families move in for a year or more.
Wow.
And then after, I think I'm at chapter 3, where he talked about, okay, now I'm several years into this and I've now studied 5 families. Like it started
slow.
Wow. And he was very open-handed with his results. He said, there's not enough families to know if I'm onto something. But yeah, that was interesting to read where it all started.
Hmm.
So I've got one more, but yeah, what are you listening to or reading?
Well, I mean, I was thinking about that because if you would look at my Kindle, you would see, I'm trying to learn it about the teenage brain. I'm trying to learn more about internal family system, parts of self. So shout out to Ryan Berg, who had recommended Jenna Riersma and her book, All Together You, which is just fascinating.
You've really been struck by her.
Oh my gosh. Yeah. Really fascinating to hear her combination of internal family systems and theology and faith.
Mm.
And then I've been reading just a lot about attachment and how that works across the lifespan. And so in that, I think learning a lot about what it looks like to be attached and both in our relationships and with God. And then just really have been struck by the hope, I think, that's there in repair, just the emphasis on repair that even if in your families of origin you didn't get what you needed, and you find that we have all of these, you know, strategies where we show up to protect ourselves, or when we feel uncomfortable in our own skin to feel like we have to act a certain way to get what we need, That there's hope for healing, that if your woundedness happened in relationship, then it's also going to be healed in relationship. Mm. And even in my work, you know, with as I counsel people of all ages, it's just been a beautiful process to lean more into. So,
yeah. And you're working on some theory of your own of the Bible's idea of refuge and fortress with attachment theory. I'm fascinated by that.
I'm so interested almost more in the healing part and how we come back to a sense of hope and wholeness, and focusing on that journey. And so I was struck reading in the Old Testament how refuge and fortress are so often used together, especially in the Psalms. Lord, be my refuge, be my stronghold, be my fortress. And so I was like, what is the difference between the two of those? Mm. So it helped to look at both in Numbers and in Joshua, where God gave the same orders to both of those, to Moses and to Joshua, to create the cities of refuge. And, you know, originally that was for people who had killed someone, but it was accidental. It was not intentional. And so they had a place that they could go. It actually ends up being a refuge, right?
Yeah, like city of refuge.
Cities of refuge. There are six of them. And at the end of the day, what it is a place where they can run to. There's a high priest who's going to, you know, process, search with them, figure things out as far as intent. But their shame and condemnation is then left at the door. And they are protected. They receive strength. It's a place where they're seen, soothed, safe for the purpose of being secure. It's all about attachment.
Attachment, yeah.
Yeah. Until the high priest dies. And then I just love looking at that with the New Testament, with Jesus being our ultimate high priest, and that we have that same refuge. Mm. And any time. It's not a city that we have to run to. But in Jesus, we have a place where our hearts are checked. And sometimes rebuke has to happen. Mm. But at the end of the day, it's for the sake of pivoting and finding health. Our condemnation is left at the door. And it's a place for us to receive and refuel and be reminded of who we are in Him for the sake of being secure for the fortress. So as I look at fortresses, they are also kind of a stronghold, but for the sake of battle. So it's the purpose of strengthening, defense, protection when the arrows, when the weapons, when the attacks are coming our way, that whatever it is that we've received in refuge, we can also act out of that. We can stand out of that in the fortress because of who the Lord is and what He does with us.
Hmm. Yeah, which reminds me of one of the things we try to teach is what's the difference between the voice of the Holy Spirit and the voice of your inner critic or self-talk. And one of them is, you were mentioning sometimes with Jesus, there's rebuke. Really with the Holy Spirit, it's conviction. And with the inner critic, it's condemnation.
Yes.
And with the Holy Spirit, it's behavior. And with the inner critic, it's your identity.
Yes.
Is what's being talked about. And then the other thing for me is Jesus always gives us a path of repentance.
Yes.
Whereas my inner critic kind of wants to keep me in a corner.
Yeah. I mean, it's looking at, healthy guilt is biblical. Like it's needed. We it's okay to feel guilt, and in guilt there is a path for us to do something or to change our behavior or to repent. We can't always control how another person will receive that, but we do have an action that we can take. Our inner critics and shame is all about where we feel like we are bad.
Yeah, which brings us to our first tool, the life-giving list, which when I wrote about it in the book, I almost didn't put it in there because it was so simple. And yet it's become like people's favorite tool. And I guess that is because it's just easy to do and at the same time, profoundly life-changing.
Yeah, it's interesting to me because it is. It's like, what are, you know, having a life-giving list, what do we enjoy? It feels like so obvious. But even for me, it's one thing to think about those things and let them spiral, and it's completely different to write them down.
Yeah.
So that you can come back to them and be assured of, yes, these are the things.
Yeah. So we'll, for those who are not familiar with it, we'll explain it here. But one of the things I've noticed, sometimes I'll do a workshop for a group and then they'll have me come back like a year later. And I'll ask them, okay, who's worked on their life-giving list? And like 5% of the people, which just is really encouraging for daddy here, you know, as I teach these life-changing tools. And of course, people get busy.
Yeah.
But okay, here's what the life-giving list is. It's simply a written list of the people, the places, and the activities that God has given you that make you feel human and alive or connected to God. Our friend Nancy Ortberg, she says it's the list of things that make you feel like a kid or make you lose track of time.
Love that, because that's the definition of play.
Yeah.
I think Brené Brown states that. What is the definition of play? It's those activities or people that you're with and you completely forget how long you've been doing it or, lose all track of time.
You want to do it again or more. And so I think what makes the life-giving list unique is we really encourage people to capture micro moments. I think without coaching, everyone ends up putting the beach and the mountains on their life-giving list, which is great.
Yep.
But we're also saying, what are some things that take 1 minute to 5 minutes that cost no money or maybe a few dollars?
Yeah, you know, it's interesting. I was thinking about that just even in my job, because I'll be sitting for a while and deeply involved in other stories. And after about 2 hours, but especially 3 hours, I really feel it, especially if I'm running late each time.
Yeah.
And so I was even thinking, for me, you know what's life-giving is, even if I'm with somebody, 4 ounces of water and something minty.
Okay. Yeah.
And then paired with standing up and stretching to just let everything flow through can remind me of like 1 foot out, 1 foot in, 1 foot out to what I'm doing. And that there's something about mintiness that reminds me of the sweetness, the savoring of the love of Christ. And that ultimately, He is the one that is in control and over healing and just strength is there. I don't know. It's just the combination of the movement, the taste, and my brain being hydrated again.
Yeah.
So life-giving.
Yeah. And I think you've really captured the point of it is you don't just stretch and enjoy a mint smell for its own end.
Yeah.
You're using it as a way to remember the Lord.
Yes.
The life-giving list is simply a way to remember the Lord. It's interesting in the Bible. It's one of the most frequent commands in scripture to remember the Lord, almost as if God knew the human condition.
Imagine.
So the idea, the theology behind it is that anxiety takes our imagination away. It also tends to put us in a posture of self rather than God. We tend to try to figure it out ourselves, work through it ourselves. And so then the life-giving list becomes the homework you've done when you're noticing that you've wrapped up in self or you've lost your capacity to think freely. Okay, so mint, another infamous or famous one for you is stovetop popcorn.
Yes, that one we've talked about too, loving to make. It's all about sharing it, I think is what I've realized.
Yeah.
But homemade popcorn where you're shaking it over the stove, real butter.
Yeah. One of the ones that I realized later as I was doing my list is spending $10 more than budgeted on lunch.
Yes.
If I go out to lunch, I did this with a friend of mine a few weeks ago. We actually ordered an appetizer. It was just outrageous. Like we've got a meal each and an appetizer at lunch. Like,
you're
what is
so
this?
Rebellious.
I know, it's just nuts.
Yeah.
But for me, that was a act of worship due to abundance and margin, you know, feeling rich in the moment.
Yeah.
You're surrounded in my podcast studio by a lot of my life-giving things.
Yes.
Like I've designed this studio So I've got to always have a guitar within reach.
Mm-hmm.
I've got a record player behind you. Sometimes I'll pop on a, you know, Paul Simon's Graceland album.
And why for you a record player with it?
I think that's a great question because I do love music of all kinds. There is something about the ritual it slows me down to put a record on, and then it makes me listen to a whole album rather than, like, on Spotify, I'm in control. Like, I'm choosing what song when, but with a record, the artist is kind of driving it, and I have to submit to the artistic vision, I guess.
Yeah.
And then it's probably a childhood thing. The sound of the needle when it first scratches the record is like, oh, I remember that sound. That was Saturday morning.
You know? Oh, really?
Yeah, putting music on. Yeah.
Which song for you would have been put on in childhood?
Well, I mean, you know, my dad inflicted Neil Diamond on us. I was doing a workshop recently where I told them, I said, look, I'm a huge Neil Diamond fan, and I don't mean ironically, because some people, don't realize what a legend he is. Yeah. But yeah, Neil Diamond, Simon and Garfunkel, those my parents inflicted on me. And so like any good parent would, I inflicted Lyle Lovett on our kids.
Yes. I don't know that they quite find the nostalgia in it that you do yet, but there's still time.
Yeah, the key word is yet.
Yet.
Once they're married with kids, Lyle will be there.
Yeah.
They'll be listening to Lyle, I'm sure of it.
You know, I love that we're talking about nostalgia and sounds, because a lot of life-giving, it changes the way we sense the world around us.
Yeah.
You know? And then it also alters the way we make sense of things.
Yeah.
So I was thinking this morning too, there's a combination for me of the smell of Caress soap.
Oh, wow. Okay.
And Snuggles fabric softener sheets, because in some of my favorite childhood homes, my own included, and then homes that were like my second parents, the combination of those smells, as soon as you open the door, you could smell it and it reminds you of, you know, this is a place where I'm loved.
So good.
Yeah.
Smell and memory and attachment all tied in.
Yep.
Which is odd because one of my favorite smells of childhood, as we know, is diesel exhaust. Because my granddad had a boat that ran on diesel. And the first, you know, that summer when you're on the boat, he fires up the engine. I used to lean over the back of the boat and take a big inhale. Which explains a lot probably about my brain nowadays, but... Okay, yeah. So those are some activities. We encourage you to try to list 20 to 30 small and large activities, things that take a few moments and things that take maybe several hours.
Mm-hmm.
Today I'm going fly fishing with a friend for several hours. That's one that takes more time. We also ask you to think of a few places. Mm-hmm. What would be some cherished places for you maybe around our house? Again, if we don't coach you, everyone ends up at the beach, which should go on the life-giving list. But what about in your house?
Mm-hmm. I mean, our back deck.
Yeah.
It's probably my favorite place to be, just because you can, we have a walkway right behind us, especially in the fall when the leaves are changing. And we have the view of the mountains. And it's a reminder that God is both big and small for me.
I recently added our kitchen island to my life-giving list.
Did you?
Yeah, I was just noticing. I think the kids were home. I think it was this summer. And I was just noticing, this is such a great place. Mm. And so the reason you capture these, what we encourage people to do is just set your calendar for 30 months. So for self-care during the holidays, just take 30 days to really pay attention to all the things God has given you.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, essentially, it's a gratitude list.
Mm-hmm.
But it is designed, if you do your homework, it's designed that you can just pull it out when you're anxious.
Yeah.
And then eventually, what I tried to do after that is, okay, can I actually encounter 9 to 15 life-giving things a day?
Mm-hmm.
And I've been working on that now, I don't know how long, maybe a couple of years. Mm-hmm. And it's kind of back of brain now. Like it just is a natural habit. So this morning I listened to an audio Bible. That's on my list.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
The beauty of this over time is that in a world where we tend to have so many thoughts, right, that just keep going, that the life-giving list actually gives us an embodied sense as we practice it of the love and the awareness of God around us and within us. And that when we have that embodied sense, like in our core, some of these moments become touchstone moments that we will come back to. It's this I know, you know?
Yeah.
And the more we have those, the more we live out of it rather than just the treadmill of thoughts and to-dos.
It's really good. And so the life-giving list does not turn you into a hippie in the presence of God all the time. Mm-hmm. What's more likely is you have these moments of relief and then you get anxious again.
Yeah.
And that's life.
Yep.
Okay, so that's how to use it. We have a link in the show notes if you want to get a free one. It's just a spreadsheet.
Mm-hmm.
But also, we've done some work on using these in families and households. Tell us about that.
Yes, yeah, so what we hear often is that, well, what's life-giving to me isn't life-giving to my spouse or to my kids. And so we have developed a family life-giving list where you can, I think it's up to 6 people that we have on our spreadsheet, where it's a family activity and everybody can begin to add to it. What's life-giving? What are the activities? Who are the people? And for the purpose of finding what you have in common, so that usually there's activities or a meal or even music or something that everybody can, everybody can agree that this is life-giving and enjoyment.
Yeah.
And then that's contagious. And then that can become a tradition as well. And it's also good for gifts, right? That when we learn these things and we have them written down about our family members, then we know how to give gifts that are going to be life-giving. And it's also a way that we can serve them as well.
That's right.
That, you know what, I'm not, especially for our teens or our kids, I'm not sure how to enter your world. Ah, this is life-giving. I'm going to enter your world and be with you in this because I know it brings you joy.
Yeah.
And it's really bonding.
Yeah. So each person in your household can do a life-giving list, and then you can kind of steal those as ways to serve and love your family members.
Yeah.
Yeah, so we learned that early when we figured out, okay, I love fly fishing. You love sitting under a tree by a stream, preferably a stream with trout.
I mean, clearly.
We both love slow hikes together.
Mm-hmm.
And so we cultivated a life-giving day for the two of us, which would usually be a half-day hike of some kind, an hour or two of sitting while I fish and you read. And then I remember one of my favorite ever dates, we'd packed fancy clothes in the car.
We did, yeah.
And we snuck into a department store change room.
Yes.
And got all dolled up and then went out for a long, slow dinner.
Yeah.
That was like 10 hours of life-giving moment.
A day date, that hit both of our hearts and souls. And
yeah. So then that's the final piece of the life-giving list is, yes, you want to try to cultivate habits every day, and then you also need to get the old calendar out and plan for it.
Yes.
Okay. So since we are talking about the holidays, we should mention that our Calm, Aware, Present journal has a life-giving list in the back and a family life-giving list. It's a nice Christmas gift.
Yeah, and music list, too, is in there, too, to start recording those.
Make you make a playlist of music that you love.
Yes.
Yeah, so that's a 12-week guided experience where we teach our tools over the course of 12 weeks. And so if you're looking for a nice gift, and I will say we put a lot of money into making it a beautiful journal.
Yeah.
It's weighty and it's in a really nice gift box. So
It's 8 weeks, I believe, of tools, and then it's 4 weeks of practice
after
that
as
well.
Yeah. So we'll also put a link to that journal in the show notes if you're looking for a Christmas gift for a loved one. Man, the Calm Aware Present journal is unique.
Yeah, and it's pretty.
It is. And it's also manly. Okay. Lisa, tell us about Seminary Now. We have a podcast sponsor now. Tell us what you're seeing there.
Yeah, so Seminary Now is an online platform where I think it's $20 a month. Is that right?
Yeah, it's we get a discount down to $14 a month for the discount.
If you use the CUS discount, mm-hmm. $14 a month, and it has all kinds of courses you can take about almost any subject in regards to faith, in regards to restitution. You get to hear from so many different ethnic voices on there. I was just looking through all of the names. If you're into justice, if you're into studying the Gospels, if you're into Enneagram, you name it, it's on there. I think the one that caught my eye was Glenn Packiam's on worship, because that's such my heart, and I just really like Glenn as well, and his whole, he has such an artistic way of connecting with the Lord. I was like, oh, I'd be really interested in looking at that one.
Yeah, Glenn did his doctorate in worship at Durham University in England. I'm so jealous, I think is the technical word, but yeah. So Seminary Now, and also my own Managing Anxiety course is on there.
Yes.
So you can go to, podcast listeners, you can go to seminarynow.com/cuss. They had to have a great time making that page for us. And then just pop in cuss.
Do you think it would have been bigger discount off if it wasn't the word cuss?
Yeah, that's a good question.
It's a good question. We should ask them.
We might ask them. But the discount code is CUSS30. Stick that in and you do get 30% off for Seminary Now. Thanks, Seminary Now, for supporting the podcast. It's really meant a lot to us. More tools. The next one is conceptual. It's not a list, but it's something. And you and I are still working out how to teach this. For those who are curious, what tends to happen is we experiment with things on the podcast. Some of them then end up in a book, and then we teach them in workshops, and then we really know how to talk about them. That's kind of the process.
That's the way it goes.
Yeah, and it took me a while to figure that out. Like, I wrote Managing Leadership Anxiety, and now I live with low-level regret. Because I've been teaching it for, what, 2 or 3 years since then?
Yeah, and you're like, if you could write the book, it would be so different or so much more.
Let's have a second edition. Mm-hmm. So this next tool is in my upcoming book in May, and what we call it is Put Yourself on Your Conscious List of Relationships. That's the name of the tool. I've never been very good at naming tools. Life-giving list, that was a good name. But this one's called Put Yourself on Your Conscious List of Relationships. Oh, yeah, you're welcome.
I mean, it just rolls off the tongue.
Right. I mean, everybody's sweeping the nation.
About it. Yeah.
And there's, now that I'm starting to teach it in workshops, I'm trying to put it in each workshop really so I can learn how to teach it. Mm-hmm. But boy, it's getting a lot of impact. And there's several aspects to it. Here's the one aspect we want to talk about is, as you and I pay attention to our self-talk, the way we talk to ourselves, we were really struck that we would never talk to another person the way we talk to ourselves.
Right.
So I remember in 2016, it was through the sabbatical that we had, paying attention to how often I call myself stupid or a moron. It was like 50 to 100 times a week.
Yeah.
Now, I think I'm down to like 5 to 10 times a week. I've been really disciplined about not letting myself do that. Mm-hmm. So part of the conscious list of relationships is I make people list ways they treat other people and then ways they treat themselves that they would never treat another. Mm-hmm. And it really strikes me, like for me, I check on my friends. How are you doing? Whereas I don't tend to check on myself.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing that really struck me, babe, is I can't get used to it. The other thing that really struck me is when my friends tell me how they're doing, I just believe them. That was really interesting to me. I just believe them. I don't say, well, you should get over that by now, which is what I say to myself. Yeah. But I don't tend to believe myself. I don't give myself the right to be human. Mm-hmm. So we start to see in this tool, this very unwieldy, long, vague tool, such a contrast between how we love others versus how we love ourselves. Mm-hmm. And then what I'm now working on is I wonder if the way I love myself is in fact blocking my ability to experience God's love, the way I treat myself. So the current metaphor I'm using, and by the way, listeners, I'm wide open if you've got a metaphor that would help us. Go ahead and
really,
email
me. Many metaphors as we can get is fantastic.
It'd be helpful. The one I'm using now is if you have a pipe in your house, of a water pipe or a gas pipe, almost every valve has a handle. It's usually a red handle. And when the handle is going in the same direction of the pipe, then the water or the gas is flowing. Mm-hmm. And when the handle is across the pipe, the water or the gas is stopped. Mm-hmm. And so the metaphor I'm using is, I wonder if the way I talk to myself is at cross purposes with the flow of God's love in my life. Mm. And of course, it doesn't mean God is not or is loving me. It's my ability to receive it, to experience
it. It's the flow, right?
That, I'm blocking the flow.
Yeah, that you're saying when you're calling yourself stupid or a moron or questioning yourself or not believing that it's kind of like the dial is turned so that no more of the goodness of God or the reality can flow through. It's not, it's getting backed up.
Yeah.
There. It's just backed up and you can't sense it.
Yeah. I mean, I think you're the first one to introduce us to Kurt Thompson's idea of how long you have to sit mm-hmm. for a message of love to be embodied. Mm-hmm. And it's related to that. It's like, I need to align my way of treating myself with the way God treats me mm-hmm. to increase the chances of encountering God's mm-hmm. love. Yeah.
Yeah.
So the big one I'm working on now is to believe me. It's when my friends are saying, oh, this happened and it really hurt. I say, oh, I bet it really did hurt. Mm-hmm. Whereas when I'm experiencing something, sadness, grief, whatever, I'm saying to myself, okay, buck up or, mm-hmm. you know, others have it worse. It's not that bad.
Yeah.
I'd never say that to another person.
Yeah. I had one of those days yesterday. As well, I think one of those days where you realize, golly, how much you're holding.
Yeah.
And had a build up, you know, where then I was going into a lot of shoulds and oughts. And it helped. I remember you and I had a conversation. I'm like, oh, I think this is what's going on. I think this is what's going on. And I think I need to grieve.
Yeah.
Took some time yesterday to do that, and then permission to have an extra long shower, you know, just to let water wash over and let grief go and kind of have just kind of a ritual.
Yeah.
It was like, oh, to be consciously aware of what is going on inside of the things that we hold. To have permission to sit in it and then to have something life-giving where you can actually feel lighter and clean, afterwards was really meaningful. I think it's really important.
Yeah. You know, most of my work is with pastors, and sometimes in a workshop, I'll ask them how many people they've known over the last year that have cancer.
Yes.
And it's way more than the average human would know.
Yeah.
And therapists, you're in the same boat. No one goes to therapy because they're bored and just want to watch stand-up comedy with their therapist.
Yes.
Everyone's bringing really complicated life things.
Yes.
And so then as humans, you're affected by it.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
Yeah, and we're meant to be.
That's right. Yeah, that's been the hardest thing is to actually allow myself to be human, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so yesterday you had a time of grief and much healthier to name it than to think you shouldn't have it.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think I realized there's people I need to forgive that I've never met.
You've heard about him in a session or something.
I've heard about him in sessions. And I think that was helpful because it's always like, I think what putting ourselves on our conscious list does is allows us to feel the feelings and to sit in it and face it, but also realize, oh my gosh, there's some things maybe I can do as well. And so that's been a sweet time with the Lord already in the last 24 hours as I've been looking at forgiveness for people that I've never met because of the negative, deeply hurtful impact they've had on some people that I sit with.
Yeah. So the whole idea of putting yourself on your conscious list of relationships during the holiday season is most of us in the helping vocations, mm-hmm. we neglect ourselves. That's just, that's our default. And so learning to love yourself as you love your neighbor. Mm-hmm. The way I've been teaching it lately, as I say, you know, Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, but he had this pesky amendment, as you love yourself. And I think I was really convicted. I don't care for myself very well. Mm-hmm. And so again, this isn't to become lazy or indulgent or selfish. It's in fact to grow our capacity mm-hmm. to care and mm-hmm. that idea that you talk about, the refuge and the fortress, so we can go serve kingdom battles.
Yes.
We have more resilience. And I think I've been surprised as I get older that the more I let myself be human, the more resilient I am to mm-hmm. step into people's pain and help.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. I think with the holidays as well, there's a sense of all of the connectedness that we want, all of the feels that we want with the holiday, all of a sudden there's extra expectations on who we want to be, how we want to love, how we want to connect with God amidst a very busy season, especially as church leaders. And so I step into it with just, you know, this angst. And then having these practices where we can slow down, give ourselves permission to be human, can also right-size, I think, those expectations, but also help us, exactly what you're saying, lean in well to do more, but without the angst.
Yeah, that's really good. As I was listening to you, what kept flashing through my mind is how many Christmas Day movies I've slept through as a pastor, because our family for several years had a tradition that we would go see a movie on Christmas afternoon.
Yes.
But I had done 5 or 7 or 8 services the day before that ended at 1 a.m. We did a midnight service.
Midnight one, yeah.
And I just, as you were saying that, like allowing yourself to be human, what flashed through my mind is, man, I have slept through so many movies on Christmas Day out of sheer exhaustion.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, the self-care list, lighting a candle, taking time to read and learn, whether it's through a book or a podcast, like actually indulging that time, creating a life-giving list for yourself, encouraging your loved ones to create a life-giving list so you can serve them in really concrete, particular ways or love them in particular ways. Mm-hmm. Putting yourself on your conscious list of relationships, making sure that the way you treat yourself is not at odds with the way God treats you. Mm-hmm. It's a counterfeit gospel. And the final one is the remembrance that God is with us and God is ahead of us. So as you look forward to this next month up to Christmas, you might, as Lisa said, have a lot of anxiety, maybe about relationships, mm-hmm. everything there is to do. It's really helped us just to pause and remember the Lord, not just in the moment, but that God's also in whatever we are stepping into. Mm-hmm. Anything coming up for you where you're like, okay, this would help me remember God's already here?
Yeah, and I love that practice, imagining God already being in the room ahead of us. And we know, right, at the holidays, grief comes up. We end up connecting with family members that maybe we haven't as much all year long. There's often unresolved things that are going on. And just to imagine, you know, is Is it God through the image of Jesus that helps you feel connected? Is it God through the image of God? Like, when you are most connected, what does that image look like to you? Take some time to really figure that out and have it. And then imagine that image, and, you know, even weeks before, around that dining room table or stepping into the house, that God is already there before you go. If it's in your own house, imagine God at your dining room table before any of you go to gather, and even looking at you and the other person, you know, with love and with compassion as well. But just a real image of God ahead of us, that we're not walking into chaos and then God follows. He's already there.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I just got back from a 12-day speaking trip, which is unusually long for us. We don't normally have me gone that long. And then I'm back on a plane next Sunday. Yes. So I'm home for a week. And I'm already feeling like, and I'm excited about who I'm going to be with. I'm actually really excited about. But it's the dread of, okay, here we go again. And to be frank, the Denver airport, our home airport, is one of the busiest in the world. And it can be so chaotic when you walk in.
When you drive in.
Yeah, driving in and then the security lines, the train, the whole experience is really, can be quite something. It's helped me profoundly as I drive up to that garage to remember, okay, God's actually sovereign in this airport. It's made me much less grumpy. Some of the much more patient with the inconvenience of modern travel, I guess. So that's something so I've been working on, is I use the drive up to the airport to remember that. Okay, so the idea, the final tool is just the remembering of God with us, God ahead of us. If you want to do something tangible, in my workshops, I have people take out their calendar and actually set an alarm so that their calendar reminds them. So what you could do is you could just look through your calendar for the next couple of weeks and pick an event that you know is probably going to make you anxious. So for me, it might be the next flight. But for you, it might be meet with Jim. And you're like, oh gosh, Jim, you know, whatever it is. But so we encourage you to edit that calendar event. And then at the beginning of the event, just put in caps, God with us. So now your event will say, God with us, meet with Jim. It's kind of weird. But if you set an alert for it, you know, 10 minutes before or 30 minutes before, before the meeting, your phone's going to invite you to remember the Lord. It'll pop up on your screen, God with us, meet with Jim. When I've had those meetings with people that I struggle with, it's really helped me remember that God's with them as well. It's been quite a powerful tool. So
good.
All right, folks, self-care for the holidays. Any last words, babe, on what to encourage people to do?
I think I don't want to give any more. I think ending on God with us, an image, and calendaring it so that we have something that's automatically reminding is a great way to, to go and experience Emmanuel.
For more resources, visit stevecusswords.com or missioalliance.org.